You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm going to talk about the game of Monopoly here. I don't know if you can see it, but I'm playing Monopoly. I got my money. I got my hotels and my houses. And every one of these hotels has a house shoved in it. That's just annoying to me. I don't know if you can see it, but they're in there. I've got my dice. And then, what is this one? This is a spinning wheel. How many of you had a spinning wheel in your Monopoly set? A metal? You did, because it's your set. Thanks. And, of course, the classic top hat, that goes there. Here's the battleship. I can't find the horse guy. That was my favorite to play. And then here's the car. I guess that's like the classic car. But in the game of Monopoly, how many of you have played Monopoly? Okay, good. And I actually taught about the game of Monopoly about a year and a half ago during the On Fire series, and we talked about Monopoly money and how if you spend your life earning this and then trying to go somewhere and use it, it's never going to work. But I want to talk about a different part of Monopoly today. So, like, this is just, you know, full of things that we can use for teaching. And one of the things I want to talk about is there's this one card, and actually it exists in the what deck is this? The orange deck is called the Chance, very good, very good. And then the yellow deck is Community Chest, very good, very good. And there's one card that exists in both of these decks that is, it's the one we love, okay? And it's this special card that that you get. And when you get it, it kind of is like, it's awesome. And it is, which one, what do you think it is here? It's the Get Out of Jail Free, right? How about it? Get out of jail free card. There's one in Community Chest, and what are the odds that it's right on the top? Oh, it's on the top of this one too. So much for chance. Anyway, but this card is amazing, right? It's a free pass, no matter what happens. And so if you land on go to jail, you just turn in. And it says here, I'll just read it for those of you that may have never played Monopoly and live in a hole. Get out of jail free. This card may be kept until needed or sold. So this has like monetary value for some poor chump that's stuck in jail and be like, hey, I'll sell that to you. I'll give you $5 for it. Psh, dude, you're giving me $2,500 for this puppy. And I don't know how you play your rules and all that, but maybe if you're in my prison, if you're in jail, you're not collecting my rent, even though I landed on your boardwalk with a hotel, sucker. But do you want to buy this? Anyway, but it's a get out of jail free. It gets you out. Or maybe you land on the, where is it here? Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, right? And you get in jail and you can flash your get out of jail free card and boom. You're out. Maybe you get, one of the go directly to jail cards in there. Flash your get out of jail free card. You're good to go. Maybe if you roll doubles, not once, not twice, but three times. Anybody play that rule? You roll doubles three times and you have to go to jail. Which, by the way, there's an FAQ in here. They didn't call it FAQ back then. But in here it actually says that's not one of the rules. And the classic, like it was always for us, you roll doubles, you get to roll again. But if you roll doubles three times, you're in jail. But you can flash your get-out-of-jail free card and get out. You can use it for anything. And it ignores everything else, right? You just show it. There's no questions. There's no hassles. There's no explanation. Well, wait. Should I let you out of jail? No, this says get out of jail free and maybe use until needed, and I need it. And so you use it, and you're out. No questions asked. No explanations. It is like the ultimate card to have. And ironically, like, let's be honest, the worst thing in Monopoly is not landing in jail. It's this row right here. You know, it's the dark blues and maybe the greens, and right in the middle of the Boardwalk and Park Place, you've got the luxury tax. Like, it's that's really what you need, a get away from Boardwalk free card. But that's not what they have. They have this get out of jail free card, and it is the ultimate card. And you play it, and you get your way. No questions asked. No explanations. And today we're going to talk, as we continue this Cropped 3 series, about a phrase that tends to be used as a get out of jail free card. It tends to be something that when people use this phrase, they just drop it on the table there, and it's kind of like, sorry, I win, mic drop, I'm good. Like, there's no way you can respond to it, because I've got my get out of jail free card. And if you don't have the notes, by the way, you can scan the QR code up there for them. And you should have gotten a notification at 9:30 if you're one of the 60-some people that have MC3 set as their church. 61 people. But this phrase tends to be a get-out-of-jail-free card for church people. And the reason I'm using the phrase church people, and I'm putting it in quotes, because there are some people that are actually Christ, legit Christ followers that use this phrase. And then there are some people that really don't even know Jesus, but they kind of can use that as the way to get what they want. And it's a card that they can play. I'm just looking at my notes here. They can play that has little room for explanation or clarification. Because as soon as someone plays that card, it doesn't matter what has been said or done up to that point, at least in their mind, because this card beats them all. So the get out of jail free card, the statement that people that are church people use, and our crop statement today is, God told me to. God told me to. And so this series we're doing, Crop 3, it's a third part, as you can tell, of a three-part series. Part 1 we did years and years ago, and we were looking at phrases that are taking out of context. And we have a reading plan that we're going to be wrapping up this month. We'll be doing a new one next month called Twisted that actually looks at some of those passages where they just crop off the rest of the Bible and make it say whatever they want. And then a couple years ago we did a second version that was what did we call that one? That was called That's in the Bible, right? And it was actual statements in the Bible that people use to say, you realize the Bible, you know, hates women. You realize the Bible is, you know, all about slavery, like all these things. And those are in the Bible, but again, out of context, they're not used correctly. But this time are things that are not actually in the Bible. These are statements that people use that they assume are in the Bible or biblical phrases, but they're actually not. And again, today we're looking at this phrase, God told me to. Now, before we get into this, okay, let me be very clear. God absolutely speaks to us. The Bible, we call it God's Word, right? It's His words to us. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment you receive believe in His death on the cross, you receive the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to us. So I am not denying that God speaks. I am also not going to be telling you, how do you hear? How do you know when it's God speaking? That's another topic for another time. I'm specifically looking at this phrase, God told me to, because people use it as a get out of jail free card. Because again, like, what are you going to say? Oh, well, God's wrong. Okay, you're going to say that? Okay, no, He didn't. How do you know? He told me this. Like, there's really nowhere to go with it. It's totally this get out of jail free card. You play it and you're done. And so what I'm looking at today is what to do when either you or someone else hear that phrase, God told me to. And again, it's not wrong. It's just how. And that leads me to the completed version of this. And that is, check your statement with Scripture. Before, like, if you feel that God is telling you to do something, and again, I am not at all denying that, we need to check our statement with Scripture rather than just playing the get out of jail free, no questions asked, sorry, God told me to, and you better deal. For yourself or for someone else, you need to check your statement with Scripture. So, why don't we turn on the house lights here? If you guys have a paper Bible, if you don't, you can use the paper Bible there. If you don't have a paper Bible, the notes are in the YouVersion app. And I want to talk, because I have to stand, like, sitting there is like crazy. There we go. I want to ask, like, so is God told me to, is it the right card to play? Is it the card that you should play, that we should play? And again, maybe. Maybe it is, and I think a lot of times, as you know, I'm sure all of us can think of examples of people we love and trust and believe that say, hey, you know, God led me to do this. Like, the fact that this exists as a church, MC3, as who we are, is clearly God leading me in my life. So on some level, yeah, God told me to. But I'm sure, maybe I'm not a guy you trust, but if maybe there are other people you do trust, you've heard that phrase. But then I'm sure there's other things you've heard where, like, well, God told me to, and it's like crazy, off the wall, you know, just completely complete lunacy. And so we're going to be looking at a passage in John, 1 John chapter 4. And John was the same John from like the Bible, like the Gospels John that was with Jesus. And we actually did a series a while back called, Through the Eyes of John. But so John, at the end of his life, he writes these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John chapter 4, he actually addresses this idea. Now, the context is a little bit different, and I'll explain that in a second. But if you're, if you want to look at 1st John 4, it'll be in your notes there. And this, the kind of this topic, we did a series years ago called Spiritual Not Spooky, and that's on the slideshow loop. You can go back to that. And one week in particular, I talked about, I was the third week of that series, we talked about kind of the supernatural things and prophecy and miracles and all that. And one of those parts I addressed kind of what we're talking about today. So if you want more, you can go to that series and dive in a little bit more. But there are three things that we should do, three things that have to happen when it comes to this idea of God told me to. The first thing is to do evaluation. Okay, do evaluation. If somebody says, if somebody plays that card and says, God told me to, we are instructed to evaluate. We are told to evaluate what is being said, what they are saying, what you are thinking, what do you feel God is leading you to do. And in 1 John chapter 4, John says this. He says, dear friends, and he's talking to followers of Jesus, he says, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. He says, do not believe everyone that claims to speak by the Spirit. And that's capital S Spirit, but the Greek word is pneuma. Which means wind, breath, breathing. He says, don't just believe everyone. Don't just buy it hook, line, and sinker. He says, you must test them to see if the pneuma, same word there, lowercase s, is that they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. So John says, look, if somebody says God told me to, he says, well, before you go any further, don't just jump right in. You're like, yep, I'm in. Or I guess I have to do that now. He says, test them. Test them. And the word test is this idea of examine. It means to really go, okay, is this the right thing? And the fact that there's this word spirit, pneuma, used twice, another word would be if something is by the Spirit, we would use the phrase, is it inspired? Spire, spirots, pneumo, pneumas means to, pneuma means to breathe, like air, pneumatic. So this idea is it inspired? So if somebody says it's inspired, God told me this, he says, you need to test it. You need to test it and just make sure, because there's many false prophets in the world. And the definition, just to clarify some things and bring some things together here, the definition of a prophet is someone that speaks on behalf of God. And we've talked about that before. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're just telling the future. Sometimes that happened specifically in the Old Testament, a lot more. It happened in the New Testament as well, but doesn't mean they're fortune teller. It means they're speaking on behalf of God. And so if someone claims to speak by the Spirit, or if somebody says, God told me to, they are speaking on behalf of God. Therefore, that would be considered prophecy in a sense. Okay, and so they're just to bring that together, and so when it comes to someone speaking on behalf of God or saying God told me, you're not supposed to just take it in, but to carefully evaluate. And again, just because someone plays the card in the game of Monopoly, you play the card, there's no questions asked. But if someone plays that card in real life, whoa, you do need to ask some questions. And over in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter, what are we in 14 there? He was talking about how the worship in church was just insane in the church at Corinth. I mean, it was crazy insane. Like, they had prostitution as part of their worships. Like, it was that insane. And they were like, yeah, this is worshiping God. And he's talking about just kind of some of the rules, if you will. And in chapter 14, verse 29, he says, if two or three prophets should speak. So if there are people that stand up and say, hey, God has shared something with me. And again, this context is way broader than just this statement. So don't be like, okay, why don't we have two or three prophets speaking? Let it go. He says, but if two or three prophets should speak, no more than two or three at a time. And it says, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So Paul says, you know, John says this, Paul says to the church in Corinth, the followers of Jesus, look, if someone speaks and says that they're speaking on behalf of God, we need to carefully weigh it. We need to examine it. We need to scrutinize what it is that they're saying. And this doesn't mean you're being a jerk. And it doesn't mean necessarily be like, shut up, you don't know. But it just means take a moment. Take a moment and consider what they're saying. And so the very first part of this is, as soon as someone says that, as soon as you feel like God is leading you to do something, say something, God is telling you something, you need to do some evaluation, like right away. You can't just be like, oh, this is what God wants me to do. And sometimes, you know, it's because this is what God wants you to do. Sometimes, as we'll see in a little bit, it's what you want to do. And it sure feels a lot better to add the God told me to on the end of it or at the beginning of it, because you can get your own way. Other times it's, you know, maybe because you just had some really bad Chinese food way too late at night and you're not feeling great. Maybe you're on, you know, some kind of an antibiotic or a medicine that's thrown. Like, there's all sorts of reasons. So the issue is that we need to do evaluation. The second thing, because I'm so dumb with stupid phrases like this, so it's do evaluation. The second one is, so, doctrine? So, like, how does this line up with doctrine? And doctrine is just a fancy word for your set of beliefs. And whether or not you think, well, I have a doctrine, you do. And your doctrine, I mean, frankly, people that don't even believe in God, their doctrinal statement, as they would say, would be, I'm an atheist. Like, so there is a belief system that we have. And so our belief system, we need to make sure that what we're saying and what we're doing lines up with, or what God is telling us specifically in this situation, lines up with our doctrine. So we need to ask those questions. And so in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, now as we continue in that passage, he says, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. He says, here's how you test. We have to evaluate. We have to examine. Here's how you do it. He says, if the person claiming to be a prophet, speaking on behalf of God, acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. So, as I said, John was writing because there were some issues at the time why he wrote this letter. And one of the issues was this belief that Jesus, that God would that never became a human. That Jesus was never fully human. And of course, there's all sorts of reasons that that's a problem. Because if Jesus wasn't human, then his death on the cross didn't really apply for us. Because we're human, he wasn't a good substitute. But God became fully human in Jesus. The hypostatic union, fully God, fully man, all of that kind of thing. He emptied himself. Anyway, so, but the issue is that there were people in John's time going like, yeah, that's not true. Jesus wasn't really a human. He was just, you know, maybe it was just a ghost or something like that. And John said, look, if someone is claiming to speak on behalf of God and they're denying what we know to be important truths, then what they're saying is not from God. And so it's not necessarily like, hey, God told me this. Do you believe that Jesus came in a body? Yeah, I do. All right, then you must be right. Like, that's the principle here is much bigger than whether Jesus came in a human body. The principle is, does it line up with what we believe to be, you know, good, sound, appropriate doctrine? And I know that sounds very churchy and fancy, but it doesn't line up with what we believe as our belief statement, our belief system. And again, a doctrine is that, like MC3, if you go to our website, we have a doctrinal statement. It's five different points, maybe six, of just some foundational things that we believe, that all of us believe in. And there's a lot of things that are not on there that we believe. There's a lot of things that you believe that I believe, and maybe we don't believe the exact same thing, and that's okay because they're not the core important things. But the issue that John is making is that if someone says they're speaking on behalf of God, and then what they say, or even where they're coming from, doesn't line up with truth, doesn't line up with, well, to be honest, with Scripture, with the Bible, then it's not from God. And so, and we'll come back to that in a little bit more, but everything that someone says, that we're supposed to evaluate and then ask this question about doctrine, about right teaching, if somebody says, hey, God told me this, and as you listen to what God told them, you're like, wait, I'm pretty sure Jesus said just the opposite of that. I'm pretty sure that if that's true, then, you know, the statement that God said to Moses would be wrong. I'm pretty sure that if you do that, then you would be sinning. And so that's where we have this evaluation saying, okay, does this line up with doctrine? And again, I'm not saying that you, like, give them a full-on survey. You know, here's 250 questions. Does this statement line up with my doctrinal position? And you probably even know what your doctrinal position is. But the point is, the big picture is, what does the Bible say? Go back to the Bible. And so even in your own life, going like, okay, is God leading me to do this? I'm not sure. Well, go back to the Bible. Go back and say, so does this line up with doctrine? Does this line up with what the belief system is that God teaches us in the Bible. Over in Acts 17:11, which is one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. I've said this before. I'd love to put it over the door maybe there, so when you guys leave every day, every week, you read that. But Acts 17:11, it says that it was talking about Paul and Silas went to Berea to teach the Berean people there in this area. And it says in verse 11 that the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. That was another area. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. But this is my favorite part. It says they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And so they were doing what John said. They were going, okay, Paul and Silas are speaking on behalf of God. Does it line up with what the Bible says? And I would encourage you, every time you leave here, please wait until I'm done teaching. But every time you leave here, go back to the Bible. You know what? I don't think what Sean said lined up quite with what I believe there. Because my word doesn't matter. His word does. And so, feel free. And I hope that you come back. I mean, I pray, I work hard, I study so that you'll go, yeah, this is what the Bible teaches. It doesn't mean we have to like it. That's a different story. As someone told me recently, sometimes taking bad medicine is helpful because, you know, you need to take your medicine. And, it might not taste great, but it's important. And so that is just such a powerful verse. So I just want to stand here as one who speaks on behalf of God. And I don't want to put that in quotes, but like, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. If you really don't believe or trust something I say, please look it up. Go to the Bible. And maybe I'm wrong. And I probably am because I'm a human. And also, there's a whole lot of, like I said, about doctrinal things. There's a whole lot of little things that you could say one thing, I could say one thing, and be like, you know what? The Bible could be either way. I see that. And there's a whole lot of things that are not that way. Let's just be honest. There's a whole lot of things that are very clear, but we would prefer to twist the scripture, twist the Bible, so that we can make it say what we want, which is why the crop series exists. So there we go, full circle all the way around. And interestingly enough, again, this is the idea of testing someone, of examining them, as someone speaking on behalf of God, someone that is a prophet. And in Deuteronomy, and this is not on the screen, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in part of the law to the Israelites, they said, hey, don't let anyone just speak as a prophet or a spokesperson from God. You must test them. You must test them, same concept, test what they say, examine what they say to see if their prophecy is true. And the way to test it was to, if they said that God is going to do something, did it happen? Like, did they predict the future and what they predicted happened? And if it did, then they're a prophet. And so there's like a legitimate, like, is it real? And just as a side note, and I know Chris and I were just talking about this a couple weeks ago, like, people that claim to hear, you know, God spoke to me and this is what he told me to do. According to Deuteronomy, now we're not Israelites, we're not living under the law. But at that time, if someone said that God spoke to me and what they said was wrong, the result was death. As the Israelite community, they were to kill that person because they were falsely teaching on behalf of God. So again, I'm not perfect. I'm going to screw up some things sometimes here and there. I appreciate the fact that even though we do have a gravel lot, you do not stone me to death. And if you're going to do it, please use bigger rocks. That would take forever. But seriously, that's a legitimate issue. Like, and so this whole idea, just it comes with some weight, too, to say, well, God told me to. And if you were living in Old Testament Israel, if God told you to, it better happen or you're dead. So this is a real deal. And so as we evaluate, we're supposed to say, okay, does it line up with what the Bible teaches? Does it line up with Scripture, Bible, with God's Word, the same deal? Does it fit? And that's part of this process. And again, so many times, and we'll talk more about what that looks like in a little bit, but so many times things that people have said, well, God told me to, like that is clearly not. Like there's gray areas, and we'll talk about that. But a lot of times it's not gray. And you just play the get out of jail free. Well, I said God told me to, so you can't come against that. Well, actually, we can because we're supposed to test, we're supposed to examine and compare what you have said or what God is speaking to me, you know, as you say to your, as God is speaking to you. Does it line up with the Bible? Does it fit doctrine? Does it fit with what our accepted belief system is? And of course, just I don't know if I even say this, but if it doesn't, then it's not from God. So, yeah. So, is it the right card to play? First of all, we need to do evaluation if someone shares that. The second is, so, doctrine, how does it line up? And then finally, no substitution. And no substitution. And as we continue in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 3, John writes, but if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, so again, if they don't fit in with what is true and what we know about right doctrine, what the right belief system, what the Bible says, that person is not from God. Then he says, such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist. And I didn't even know this until I was studying this week. But, you know, I don't. How many of you have ever heard the term Antichrist before? A lot of times it comes up when you talk about end times and, you know, world events, Armageddon, all that kind of stuff. I don't mean like Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck, but the other, you know, biblical one. But anyway, the word Antichrist, there was always this term thrown out, like, who's the Antichrist? And maybe it's them, and maybe it's them. Just as a side note, this is not part of my notes, but according to the Bible and kind of Revelation, the end time stuff, we're going to like the Antichrist. So you can go back. Oh, no, you stay there. Sorry, that just flickered. You're good. Anyway, the Antichrist isn't going to be like this horrible, awful person. It's probably going to be someone everybody likes. But anyway, but the word Antichrist, this is what I just learned this week, is that because there's going to be one Antichrist that's going to come and rise up and lead people astray and all that. And that's not what we're talking about today. But John says that person is going to have the spirit of this Antichrist. And that's the same word, the pneuma. They're going to be inspired. They're going to be guided. Kind of the way they live, the way they're speaking is going to be similar to this Antichrist. And the interesting thing is that the word Antichrist, this is always written in Greek, and the word, the way it is used in the New Testament, and this is a little bit different, it doesn't actually mean against. Because anti, one way to use the word anti means against. And so that this person is against Christ. So like if Jesus is, you know, black, this person is white. If this situation is sharp, that person is blurry. If this is like just kind of the if this is yes, that's no. You know, I feel like a song. If you're hot and then you're cold. Anyway, you're in and you're out. Okay, Katy Perry. But that's not what this is. It actually means a substitute Christ. The word, the way they form the word Antichrist in Greek doesn't mean against Christ. It means anti, meaning in place of. And I think that is the crazy, crazy thing. And it brings so much clarity, at least in my mind, because if you say God is leading me, God has told me to do this. And you say God told me I need to murder my neighbor. Like, I think it's fair to say the Bible says do not murder and says, love your neighbor as yourself. So like, you know, come on. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the second greatest commandment. So I think it's a pretty clear thing. And that's, I think, what we think about this, like speaking on behalf of God. If it's anti-Christ, if it has this feel, this anti-Christ vibe, and it's against Jesus, we'll be like, yeah, that's wrong. But the word being substitute Christ, that's where it gets so sneaky. Because we tend to believe things that are more substitutes for Jesus. I mean, as Jack was praying or saying, you know, on stage here, like, we love to think that we can control things. And so if we're the one that thinks we can control, then we are antichrists because we are substituting ourselves for Jesus because we think we can do it. And so it's kind of a sneaky way because it's not against Jesus. It's a substitute Jesus that sounds similar. I mean, I don't know how much you guys follow NFL officiating. I know Kara's on that all the time, and she was just talking to me about it the other day. But there was big talk this year about the new season starting with substitute referees. And I think everyone was blowing it up in the media because everyone remembers, at least football fans remember, I think it was 2012, the last time they had substitute referees, and the substitute referees were just not as good, and they made some horrendous calls, changed the outcome of entire games, and these were substitute referees. These were anti-referees, and everyone was like, no, we want the real thing. By the way, they just passed the collective bargaining. I think that was 2 weeks ago, so now the official referees are back. But that's the idea. A substitute is kind of like, well, they're wearing the same outfit. They've got the same stripes. They've got the hat with the big U or the L or whatever, but they're not the same. They're slightly different, and that's what makes this whole thing deceptive. And so he's saying that a person, if they're not from God, they have the spirit of Antichrist and this idea of a substitution. And he says, what you have heard is coming into the world and is indeed already there, already here. There's this idea of this substitution. And so these people that are speaking, and again, if you feel like God is speaking on to you and telling you something, you're not the Antichrist, but there's kind of an Antichrist vibe. There's a spirit of Antichrist because this substitute Jesus that's coming into the world that is going to mess things up, you're kind of like them because you're substituting. If what you're saying doesn't line up with all the things we've been talking about, you're kind of replacing Jesus with whatever this side of God told me to is. And actually, later in the chapter, which is not on the screen, John in John chapter 1 John 4, talks about how these people are speaking with a world viewpoint. And so everyone in the world listens to them. And that's, again, this Antichrist spirit, this substitute Jesus kind of vibe. It's deceptive because it fits with what everyone around us is doing. It fits with how, you know, person X who doesn't know Jesus lives their life. It fits with why we can do whatever we want and have no consequences. It fits with whatever we want to call as political correctness or wokeness or whatever. It just fits with where the world is going. And so it's so dangerous because it's the spirit of substitute Jesus. And so we have to be careful because it's easy. Because some things that people would say, God told me to do this, they fit with what the world is saying. And that doesn't mean it's wrong, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's right. And so that's what John is talking about, is that we can't allow for any substitutes. And we have to be careful because a bad substitute, that's the danger. You know, if you go, I went shopping on Wednesday night and I bought a cucumber and I bought it at the store in the bin with cucumbers and I put it in the drawer in our fridge. And Alethea we were making dinner last night and she was talking about it and she's like, oh, I think that's a zucchini. And because it looked like a zucchini. And to be honest, she could have been right. Except for I bought it from the bin that said cucumbers, and I know the other things were cucumbers. And so if you went to cut up that zucchini as a cucumber, it wouldn't have worked. It looks the same, and it's deceptive that way, but it's not the same. And so that's kind of this idea of this no substitutes. And over in 2 Peter, Peter kind of gives the same warning. He says there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers. Oh, use the word, Sean. There will be false teachers among you. And listen to what he says. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master, capital M, Jesus, who bought them. So he says these teachers are going to get up in front of you on a stage and they're going to cleverly twist the Bible, twist the truth to get you to believe what they want. And I am in front of you on a stage and I have had people level the accusation at me. You are cleverly twisting things to say what you want. And I'll say, fine, Acts 17:11, you search the scriptures yourself to make sure that what I'm saying is the truth. Like, because that's the point. It's not about me. But he's saying there's going to be people, and we just buy it hook, line, and sinker. Well, God told me to. God told me that you need to buy me a jet. Like, that was a thing that happened, like, years ago. God told this preacher that he needed a private jet. And, okay. And he says, you need to be careful. They're going to twist the truth. And he says, in this way, they will bring sudden destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, because it's also nice to twist the scripture, and we'll see in a moment, to twist the Bible, to make it say what we want so that we can feel good and get away with stuff that otherwise, we're like, God says we shouldn't do this. But if we look at it from this perspective, he says, and because of these teachers, he says, the way of truth will be slandered. Truth will be slandered, like twisting the truth. Substitute Jesus, not anti-Jesus. That's pretty obvious. It's the subtle deception. And so when it comes to this, God told me to, we just need to be careful. We need to be careful because it might not be the right card to play. And again, just even that mentality, if you're playing that as your card, go to the next slide. If you're playing that as your card, you're probably in a bad spot already. Hey, I think you need to buy me a car. I'm not going to buy you a car. Buy your own car. Save your money. Do it. God told me that you need to buy me a car. Oh, well, I can't argue with God. What am I going to do now? Or maybe we make it a little bit more real. You know, hey, I know it's my job to clear the table and put away the leftovers, but God told me that you should do it. I prayed about it. And that's usually the preamble to that statement. I've prayed about it. And God told me that you need to do my job for me today. Like, no, God, I'm not doing it. Like, well, how do you, there's nowhere to go with that. And so you kind of play this, like, you can't play. So if that's your attitude, the issue is do evaluation. So doctrine and no substitution. The issue is to take time to say, and again, hear me. God possibly could have told you that you need to tell them that they're doing their job for you. That is absolutely possible. That is not outside of the realm of possibility. But we need to evaluate it before we just bite into it hook, line, and sinker. So the crop statement is God told me to. God told me to. And just out of curiosity, have anybody... whether it's good or bad, have you ever heard someone say, God told me, or God spoke to me, or God led me to? Because the answer would be yes, because I just said that last week. We were talking about this with MC3. And so, again, it's not a bad statement. But that leads you to this. What does the evaluation look like? And again, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak, because he absolutely does. And he does it in many different ways. I'm also not telling you how do I know it's from God. I'm just saying, here is when you think God has told you something, you need to, as the old 90s hip-hop song said, check yourself before you wreck yourself. You got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Like, make sure what you are saying or what someone else is saying is, in fact, in line with the Bible. Make sure that it does line up with Scripture. Make sure that it is part of right and sound doctrine, and you know that those things fit. And so I kind of throw out this question: is it Scripture or is it a substitute? Because Anne, it's a substitute. Jesus, it's subtle. It's not a blatant opposite. It's you know, with that cucumber thing. If I was holding a watermelon, you probably wouldn't go, is that a cucumber? Probably not. It's obviously not. But a zucchini and a cucumber, and frankly, like I said, you put them in front of me, I have no clue. And I think, is zucchini like squash? Are they different? They're the same. Okay. What's the... Squash is yellow? Some squash. But Sasquatch, that's... Okay. Anyway, Scripture or substitute. So here's just some questions that you can ask of something maybe you feel God is leading you to do, or something someone else has said. Some questions that you can ask to determine if it's Scripture or a substitute. The first question is, does it promote sin? Does it promote sin? If it promotes sin, it is definitely not Scripture. It is definitely not led by God. It is definitely not God's word if it promotes sin. And we did a series called Dupes, and there's actually two passages here. We're looking at James, and we talked about the book of James in the Dupes series. You can find it on the slide. But in James 1:13, James says this. He says, when a person is tempted, they shouldn't say, God is tempting me. Why? Because God can't be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone. God will not lead someone to sin. And you would be like, well, what about Abraham and Isaac and the testing? And that's actually a different phrase and a different concept and a different topic we'll talk about another day. But it is not tempting Abraham to sin, because God can't be tempted and he doesn't tempt anyone else. He says, actually, here's what really happens. But each person is tempted by their own evil desires. These desires lead them on and drag them away. And when these desires are allowed to remain, they lead to sin. And when sin is allowed to remain and grow, it leads to death. And that's, of course, why Jesus came and died, to forgive our sins, because our sins, the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. But the issue is that God is never going to tempt you. So you can never say, God told me that I need to kill my neighbor. We have a family member long time ago that said, God told me to divorce my wife. Sorry, no, he didn't. Like, there might be other reasons there, but it's not because God told you that. But this idea of God told me, God told me to do this thing, and if it is blatantly sin, God never told you to do that. And so it's not even gray. And I'll say, God will never tell you to do something that is sin or contradicts with the Bible, because that will not be from God. So again, if God told me that, you know, church is not important, God told me that, and we don't need to gather as a body. Nope, that conflicts with tons of issues in Scripture. And it also kind of denies the fact that Jesus died to create what we call the body of Christ. And he's the head of it. And so there's never going to be this thing. If God tells you or someone else that this is what God told me to do, and it is leading to sin, if it's promoting sin, it is not from God. And you can ignore it. If you were in the Old Testament Israel, you could stone them to death. But again, that's frowned upon because God didn't tell you to kill people in... Anyway, so that's the one question, like, does it promote sin? And again, it's interesting because there are a number of those statements, because it's easy to throw out the God told me to play the get out of jail free card. And, well, that sounds like that's wrong. Well, God told me to do it. So sorry. And it creates definitely some problems. So the first question is, does it promote sin? If it does, then it is definitely not from God. The second question is, does it create selfishness? Does it create selfishness? And if it does, it's probably not from God. And if you were to talk about like a meter of like, you know, which let me make sure I do it right each time. So this is no, this is definitely not God. This is definitely God. You know, sin is over here. It might be like in here somewhere, probably. Probably not. It's probably not from God. And so what are we talking about here? How many times have you heard someone say something that, you know, God told me this, or maybe you feel like this? And the question I would say, does it make that person the star? Did God tell them something that makes them more popular if they do the thing that God told them? Does it make them the winner? Does it make them the one who gets their way? Well, God told me that I have to do this. And who cares what they think, because God told me. Is it something that maybe you win the day because God told you? That'd be a great argument if it worked. You know, you're arguing with your spouse. Well, God told me that we're going to do what I want to do on Friday. That's not sin. What I want to do isn't sin. What you want to do isn't sin. So, and God told me, so boom, I win. And it just raises the question. Is it something that God told you and suddenly you're the one who looks good? Maybe someone else doesn't look as good, but God told you to do the same. But by doing it, you're going to look good and they're not going to look as good. Those are all selfish, self-focused things. And again, they're very good anti-Christ. They're very good substitute Jesuses, because we want to be liked. We want to be popular. We want to be the ones that everyone, like, we want to be the winner. We want to be able to drop the mic and walk away and say, sorry, I know we've been fighting about this, but God told me, and so I win. We want to see that we get what we deserve and they get what they deserve. And if that is the mentality, if that is what this thing that God has said, if it's creating selfishness, it's probably not from God. Because here's the deal. You're not the star. You're not the winner. You're not the victor. God is. This whole thing that we call life and existence is created by him, for his glory. And so if there's something that God told me that gives me the glory, then it's probably not from God. And the interesting thing is that if God, everything exists, well, let's read these passages and I'll come back to that. In Romans 11:36, Paul says this, for everything comes from him, from God, and exists by his power. And of course, we've talked about that before. If God did not stop doing what he's doing right now, if he did stop doing what he was doing right now, we would just drop dead. Like our life is even sustained by God. And everything comes from him, exists by his power, and is intended for his glory, all glory to him forever, unless God said, God told me, and maybe Sean looks pretty good in that moment. No, it's for him, to him forever. Amen. It means it is finished. It is true. This is the reality. So Paul points out to the church in Rome, like, guys, everything is from God and for God. He is the star, not you. And so if God is leading you to do something that makes you the star, it might not be from God leading you to do something. The other thing over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So if God is telling you to do something and, you know, God told me, and it ends up you getting glory and God not, then it's probably not from him. And again, there are moments that might be the case. But here's the real irony, right? Everything was created by God for his glory. He is the star. He is the winner. He is the victor. And what did he do? He gave up. He sacrificed his life. And so the irony is that the one who actually deserved all the glory is the one that said, no, it's not about me. I'm giving up my life for my creation. I'm sacrificing. And I was just talking to some people a couple of weeks ago. Like, we were talking about ministry, and we're going to have a lot of holes. I mean, this stage was filled with college graduates, or not graduates yet, but college students. There we go. And in the fall, there's going to be a lot of holes because we're graduating a lot of students that are serving, which is awesome that we have students that are serving and that they're graduating. But one of the things that we've talked about is people are like, well, I don't feel called to serve. I don't feel led to get involved. And again, that's a great God card. There's a great get at it. Like, hey, well, God, I don't feel called. God didn't call me to do this. So that sounds selfish to me. But the one thing that I when I was talking to these people a couple of weeks ago, I said, one of the weird things is that ministry, and I said the statement is that ministry is sacrifice. Like, serving is, it's meant to be sacrifice. It's modeling Jesus. Ministry is sacrifice. And sacrifice is sacrificial. And I know that sounds really shallow, but ministry is sacrifice, and sacrifice is sacrificial, meaning that if you're going to serve and honor Jesus by serving, and this is just one example, Jesus' example was sacrifice. He laid down his life for us, so we are to do that for our brothers. That's what we're told to do. And if you're going to do that, it means you're going to have to sacrifice something. So if you find a way to serve that's really convenient, it's not really sacrificial then, is it? If you give, well, as Jesus, I get into all sorts of fun stuff here. You know, you give your leftovers. That's not sacrificial. So anyway, the point is that God is the star, not you. And if it's something that God told you to do and it requires you to be the winner, number one, you're not the star. God is. Number two, maybe the way you would win would be to sacrifice and say, you know what? I know that I deserve to be right here, but following Jesus' example, I'm going to let them be right instead. I'm going to give up my rights because that's what Jesus did for me. And so, does it create selfishness? If it does, then it's probably not from God. Now, and I think I wrote this here somewhere, right? We talked about that last week, that God wants us to have life and have it abundant. Like, God wants us to be satisfied, but it's not always about us. We actually talked about this. One of our core values of the church is vertically, and it's that God gets the glory and not us. Like, this is all for him. And we talked about that in our What is MC3 City series maybe 2 years ago, I think 3 years ago now. So you can find that on the slideshow as well. So that's the second question. The third question is, does it result in satisfaction? So does it promote sin? It's definitely not from God. It's definitely not God speaking. Does it create selfishness? It's probably not from God. And does it result in satisfaction? It's maybe not from God. You know, now we're somewhere in that middle area. But before, right away, we're like, oh, well, it makes me feel good. Boom, it must be from God. And that whole mentality is so, so challenging to us because we live in a culture and a world that's designed for pleasure, get it now. I mean, I ordered something from Amazon and it took 3 days. I was upset. It took 3 days to get here. What is this? I mean, I'm incompetent. Kendra's out of town right now. She's with my parents and my dad got hit by a truck. It's a whole story. Like literally he got hit by a truck walking across the street. But I can't even make my own coffee without her. So I made a pot yesterday and I just keep reheating it. And I put it in the microwave for a minute and it wasn't hot enough. And I was so upset. And it's still back there, just not hot. Sarah, if you want to drink it, you can, but it's not hot. And like, I put something in the microwave for 1 minute, 60 seconds, that better be hot. Like, that's our culture, is like satisfaction and getting what we want. And I think it's so interesting, and this is kind of what I was referring to before, but how many words from the Lord do people say? And if you guys were alive in the 80s, I mean, the televangelist thing was out of control. And it was like, the Lord told me that you need to give $500 to me right now. And some of these were like making massive homes for their leaders of the ministry and all of that. And it was just crazy. And I said, it's interesting how many words from the Lord end up with someone getting rich, being in control, or getting something they need. Because again, you play that card. Well, God told me, like, well, who am I to argue with God? And so the question is, does it result in satisfaction? And if you're not sure about this question, go to week 2 of this series where we said, the crops phrase was, God wants me to be happy. And we said from the beginning, God says, you know, you're going to have trouble, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be hated. So this whole idea of God wants me to be happy doesn't quite line up with the Bible to begin with. But in Luke chapter 12, there's this interesting story. And we've talked about it before, but I think I want to take it from a different angle. It says, then Jesus tells them a story. It says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And the man said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And here's the part. He says, and I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Come on, be satisfied. Get what you want. Make it feel good. But God said to him, look at these two words. The person that found satisfaction and pleasure in life. That sounds harsh. He says, you fool. He calls him a fool. He says, you're going to die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? He said, yeah, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. And so, again, if God is leading you to do something, if God tells someone else and it ends up in just kind of satisfaction, you might be in fool territory. If it ends up with just, yeah, I can, it makes me feel good. And we talked about this in our Better Than series. Like, does it make you in this spot? Over in James words it this way in James chapter 4. He says, he's talking about the followers of Jesus. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. There's something you want. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. He's like, there's some reason there's conflicts there. It's because you're so jealous because you want what they have. You're not satisfied with what you have. You want more. You want more. You want more. We talked about that with appetites. We talked about that with plenty of things. And then he says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And you know, that was actually one of the crop phrases we looked at in the first part of this, version of this series. Is, you know, in Jesus' name will get me what I want. But he says, and even when you ask, you don't get it. You ask God. God says, ask me, I will give to you. And he says, when you ask, you don't get it. Why? Because your motives are all wrong. And so if the motives God has led me to, God told me, and it's going to end up in your satisfaction. And boy, God told me to do this thing. And God told me to quit my job so that I can just live and live life, man. I need to be present in the moment. And I need my family to provide for me instead. Come on, spouse. Pick up a second job. It says, your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And again, James, we talked about last week that God wants us to live life and live it to the full. So there is an element that God wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be satisfied in Him. As we said, the answer to all of that is joy in the midst of rainy days. And I really wish I hadn't preached on rainy days last Sunday, because Wednesday was a very rainy day in the Fitch household. But the idea that God wants us to be satisfied. So satisfaction isn't a bad thing. But you just need to ask that question. Does this result in me being satisfied? Does it result in me getting what I want? So if God told you to do or have or get something that will satisfy you or make your life easier, it might not be from God. It might not be. But you wanting it to be from God, and that's where we tend to justify things. I know that this probably isn't, like, pursuing this doesn't bring me closer to Jesus. Pursuing this doesn't help me grow. But maybe God wants me to be happy. Maybe God wants me to have this thing. And so we start to justify it. And that's where we throw out this, well, God told me. I feel led to. I prayed about it. And I really do think that my kid's like, Dad, I prayed about it. And I really do think that God wants you to buy me the newest Switch. The Switch, whatever the new one's called, Switch 2, is this 2? I can handle that. God led me to that. Okay, that sounds great, I guess. But anyway, it's just that idea. And again, last week we said God does want us to be satisfied. So I'm raising questions that I'm not answering specifically. We just need to say, okay, does God lead us? Does God speak to us? Yes, He does. And does God lead other people? And does God lead other people to help out you? Does God, like, hey, I want you to do this, doesn't make any sense to you, but you're going to do this, and that person's going to go, I don't know why you did this, but this is exactly what I needed at this moment. God absolutely does that. But we are very clearly also told that we need to examine. If God tells you to do something, you feel like God is leading you to do something, you need to examine it and make sure it lines up with Scripture, make sure it lines up with the Bible. And when you do that, you need to ask some of these questions. Does it promote sin? Then God is not leading you to do that. I can assure you. God is not leading you into a relationship with someone that is not following Jesus so that you can evangelize them. Hey, I know if I sleep with them, then they're really going to be like, hey, man, what is different about you? I want some of this Jesus. That's not going to happen. That's promoting sin. God's not going to lead that. So does it promote sin? Does it create selfishness? And again, is it something that points the arrows back at you? It's probably not from God. Is it something that's pointing the arrow back at them if they say, God told me? It's probably not from God. And again, does it result in satisfaction? Is the end result of God leading you to do this thing going to make life easier for you? It could be from God, absolutely. But maybe not. And we just need to question. And these are just some questions. But the real issue is when it comes to the point, is God told me to? The completed version is, check your statement with Scripture. That's the answer. Go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Whether it's someone up front leading you, whether it's someone in your prime group saying, hey, this is a thing that I heard or I saw. I mean, classic, right? I read on the internet. Now you can even ask AI. What does this mean? What should I do about this situation? Yeah. Be careful. Certainly, just because someone has a podcast or a YouTube channel doesn't mean that what they say is true. Just because they're a pastor doesn't mean what they say is accurate. It's got to be all the time, from beginning to end. Check your statement with Scripture. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God is powerful and active. The Word of God is the Word of God. So that's where we're supposed to go. Again, we're wrapping up this Twisted study this month. We got 2 weeks because we're not meeting next Sunday to do that one. And then we'll have a new one for the second part of this series in June. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, I thank you that you do speak. And then you speak in ways that frankly don't even make sense to us. And that's okay, because you're God and we're not. And I pray that as we hear your voice, or as someone else hears your voice, your leading, your guidance, something we prayed about, whatever, God told me to, that we would evaluate it based on the word that you have given us. And recognize, God, that nothing that we think or someone thinks you said is never going to conflict with that. Help us to check that statement with Scripture. Help us to evaluate it and to really see if it lines up. And God, I know that in at least in my life as a sinful human, it's so much easier to do that when other people feel that way. But I tend to get a little bit short-sighted when it comes to what I think you're speaking in my life, because it's easier for me to justify, God. So I just pray for all of us in this room, watching online, listening online, God, that we would not let ourselves get in the way of what you are truly telling us to do. And maybe what you're telling us to do is completely the other direction and is so crazy and we need to obey. Help us to do that. And God, if we're trying to justify our own position or our own power or our own luxury or pleasure or whatever, God, I pray that you would help us to see it for what it is, to see it not as anti-Jesus, but as a substitute Jesus, something we're trying to find our satisfaction in other than you. I pray that you would help us to do that. And we thank you that we're not alone in this, that we have 66 inspired pneumatos books of the Bible where you have spoken to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.